Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pray first this morning because I have a number of scriptures. Don't let that panic you, but we're going to read a number of brief passages before the word today. And I am going to speak to you today concerning some prophetic things. I pray that you'll open your ears, your spiritual ears, and your eyes to see what's in the word of God. And let God speak to your heart today. Amen. Join me in prayer. Jesus, as always, I desire that you would speak. You would be the one that would bring that word that comes from within the word and speaks directly to the heart. Plant it in our spirits, Lord. Lord, you know that my desire is not to sensationalize anything. And I truly believe, Lord, that you are speaking to us today, as always, and that there is a word that you want us to hear. I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up in the preaching of this word. I do take authority over every hindering spirit, every demonic, hellish thought that would seek to rob a child of God of your word here today. I come against every hindering spirit and I tell you that you have no authority and no power in this place. I cast you down in the name of Jesus and I proclaim that God's word will go forth and it will accomplish that for which he sends it based upon his name and his promises. So, Lord, hide me behind the cross, and you have your way in this service. And when we leave here, may we walk in a holy seriousness concerning our walk with you and what you desire to do in our lives. Have your way in this service and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. God is speaking from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is shaking, has been shaking throughout history, especially from the time of Christ, from the crucifixion and the resurrection. The Bible says he is shaking all that can be shaken, and there is only one thing that will remain, and that is that which is part of his kingdom. It cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now turn with me, these are familiar passages of Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And I'm not going to develop that today, but I've preached this before. I am the Christ. The Christ means I am the anointed. And there are many in the world today claiming to be the anointed, and people follow after them in multitudes, and they hear words that tickle their ears and are not the word of God. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I want you to remember that word, see that you are not troubled. We'll come back to that in the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Turn forwards to Luke chapter 21. Jesus is addressing the disciples again concerning the time of the end. 21 verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Turn backwards to Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 54. 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it you do not discern this time? Turn with me to John chapter 10. Knowing all of these things, John chapter 10 verses 4 through 5. This is so important. John chapter 10 verses 4 and 5. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now we're going to come back and touch on these things, but I want to take you for a moment into something. And what is God saying to us today? What is he saying to us in the world today? And I know that many of you, your love for the Lord, you look to hear a word. You wait and you say, well, I see things that are happening in the world, and Pastor Mark hasn't preached on this recently, and I wait until I believe that the Lord has given me something to say. So I want to say to you this morning something that you already know, but I want to stress this. To follow Christ requires desire. To follow Christ requires desire. And this morning, either you have desire or you don't have desire. And even in our own lives, in my life and in your life and our walk with God, how often does desire for the things of God come and go, just like the tide going in and out at the beach as the ocean withdraws and it comes back in? It's like our hearts become cooler and then warmer and hotter and then cool again. But nevertheless, he keeps his hand on us if our hearts are right with him. And I'm beginning to make a point here that I want you to see, because we have to balance two things. We can't do it, but we balance two things in our walk with God, or two statements, I should say, that are true, and yet they seem contradictory. And how many of you know that nothing in the Word is contradictory? But there are things that are in tension. There are things that we don't fully understand how both can be true, and yet they are, because God is so big and he's such a sovereign God that understanding him is beyond the totality of my understanding. So let me just give you these two things. To follow him, this is the foundation. To follow him demands desire. You must desire him. You have to desire to follow Christ in order to follow him. That's just simple, right? There has to be a desire for the Lord. But with that in mind, this balance. Number one, because I am frail and I am weak, but I love the Lord. He keeps me. We've preached this many times. He keeps me. He keeps his hand upon me. My heart may grow cold, and then he does something, and my heart is warmed, and I come back to him. Because I have a heart, and I'm speaking for you too, because I have a heart like David. If there is a heart after God, if there is a heart's desire for God, well, let me give you the other side of the coin for a moment. Just because he keeps me does not mean that there is nothing on my part. In other words, we, in the end, when we walk through the gates of heaven and we know all of our frailty, all of our failures, and all of our weaknesses, we will truly be able to say it was all Jesus. He kept me by his power. But that is not a license for me right now to say it's all up to him and I don't have to do anything, as we will see. I have to have a heart that yearns for him. In other words, though God keeps those who are his own are people who don't try to test him, but desire to be kept by him. The other side of the coin is that there is a tenacity. There's a tenaciousness that's necessary that He wants to see in our lives. So I'll take you back for a moment, and I want to tell you about Jacob. You remember Jacob? Jacob, we find him wrestling with an angel in the middle of the night. We know that in the Word of God that this angel is Christ Himself. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. So Jacob is wrestling with God. And if you study that story, he's wrestling with himself just as much as he is with God. But what I want us to see is there's a statement in the middle of that story where he says to God, I will not let go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. That's the other side of the coin. When I walk through the gates of heaven, I will be able to say, there was nothing of my own strength or my own power. He kept me, praise God. But nevertheless, God wants to see in you something in your heart that says, I'm holding on. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And I want to follow you and I desire you. And so you have these two things that are kept in balance with one another. And when the world is shaking, when things are coming unglued at the seams, and even the church is being shaken, and a remnant that God is gathering is being evident. Even when everything is being shaken, there has to be, or there is a necessity that we listen to His voice. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so I'm laying a foundation. You must believe that God speaks. For some of you, it would be the greatest day in your life to hear God speak to you because you've never heard Him speak. Or I should say, you've never been aware that He has spoken. You've read His Word, and to read His Word is even to hear Him speak. But then to have Him burn something into your heart, give you a direction, and you be able to say, I know that God spoke to me. That is part of the essence of the Christian life, is the belief that God speaks. You must desire God, and you need to believe that He speaks, and you must believe that His sheep hear His voice, and that they won't listen to the voice of another. Listen to me, church. You cannot take one verse, even the words of Jesus, out of context. When He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they won't listen to the voice of another, in another place He says that in the end times, many who have been called by name will hear the sound of other voices, and there will be a great falling away. So what does He mean? It is those who love Him, who desire Him, who have a heart to hear His voice. Though your heart may grow warm and cold, you love Him, and there's something in you that says, I desire God, and you're lining things up with this Word. You will hear His voice, and you won't listen to the voice of another. But it doesn't mean that if you stray from that you can never be deceived. He gives us fair warning to hear His voice. He says, take heed that you do not refuse His voice. And He is shaking all things, the Bible says. So with that said, let me summarize some things just from what we've already read. From the time of Christ till now, and with increasing intensity, all things are being shaken. The only thing which will stand is this kingdom, which cannot be shaken. And you are either in that kingdom or you are not in that kingdom. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are in that kingdom. In the words that we have already read, Jesus spoke of natural disasters, did He not? He spoke of natural disasters. He spoke of the volatility of nations, of what He called distress of nations. How many of you agree that today there is great distress among the nations of the world? He spoke of an increase in intensity before His second coming, even the roaring of the ocean waves. He told the people of His day in the scripture that we read, He said, you know how, and can I just paraphrase this into today's English? You know how to turn on the weather every morning, and you listen to the report, and they say there's a cold front moving in, and you know it's true. You see the satellite radar, and you know that it's going to get cold, or that there's a storm front, or whatever it may be. And He said, but you are hypocrites if you turn on the television and you can do that, but you give no thought to listening to the sound of the shepherd's voice speaking not only a word of salvation, but speaking to you concerning the things in the earth today. He said, how is it that you know the weather, but you do not know the signs of the times? He said, that is a hypocritical thing to walk in such folly. He said that we, his sheep, are able to and will hear his voice, and that we will not listen to the voice of another. In addition, Jesus has spoken the words that these are like birth pangs. These are like labor pains. The things that we see happening in the world, and that as the time draws near towards the end, and by the end we mean the end of this age and the coming of Christ himself, that these things will increase in intensity and the increasing frequency of labor pains. But you see, there are multitudes today, even in the church, who do not hear God speaking through the current events of the world around us. I cannot remember, it was some great evangelist of the past, but he said, I watched the news. It was in recent history, but past to me. He said, I watched the news with the Bible in my hand. I do watch the news, and with my Bible in my hand, to see what God's doing in the world today and to understand it. Do you hear him? Do you hear him speak? I'll come back to this at the end, where he says to study, to show yourself an approved workman. Do you know what God is speaking to the world in the current events that are happening? Here are the two extremes. Again, laying a foundation. Here are the two extremes that cause people to just avoid the whole subject altogether. Well, one extreme is, you know, even now, as I was researching some things, it's even more and more frequent. You go on the internet and anything concerning prophecy, in the top rankings in Google, you will find people without even the same, in other words, they're not even saying the same thing, but one is saying Jesus is coming again in 2018. And another one who says Jesus is coming when the Mayan calendar runs out in 2012. And you've got all of these different things and people setting dates. That is an extreme. That is something that Jesus warned us not to do. So then we go to the other extreme because we don't want the world to laugh at us and mock us. So we go to the other extreme and we say, well, that's just nutty. That's just fruitcakes and we can't understand it at all. And so all of these things happen and we give no thought many times for what is God saying? What is he saying that I can see, that I can understand, that I can hear with spiritual ears and see with spiritual eyes? What is he saying to me in the world today? Keep in mind that if God is God, and truly he is, keep in mind that since God is God, that long ago he laid the foundations of the world. And while we are some with skeptical minds today, if you mention earthquakes or things of this nature, they'll say, oh, don't even talk about prophecy. Those are just natural events. We know what it is. We understand that there are plates moving in the crust and the surface of the earth, and they move at varying rates and at different rates, and they begin to snag against one another. And when they snag, pressure builds up. And when it's built up so much that it can't hold any longer, then it snaps and it breaks and there's an earthquake. Well, of course. Christians aren't saying that it's something other than that. But if God is God, and God is God, if God is God, then when God laid the foundations of the earth according to his world, he knew what would happen when the fall came and the earth was plunged under a curse and under groaning until the time of redemption. He knew where every fault line would appear. He knew the rate and the speed of every plate moving against another plate. He knew where every volcano vent would form in the earth. He knew the exact distances between these things. And not only that, he knew all the timings of the nations. The Bible says he set the boundaries of nations, causes one to rise and another to fall. And he knew the timing of all natural events as they relate to events in politics, history, and in the lives of mankind. Because God is sovereign. And he has planned all of these things, and the Bible says that he speaks through these natural events. Question is, are we listening? Are we listening? 2011 has already become a most memorable year in recent history, and we haven't even reached April yet. We're 3 months into the year. Prior to that, 2010 was an extremely momentous year with worldwide economic troubles, which have only intensified the dismay and the concern of many around the world. And now, like dominoes falling, and I'm not stretching anything, and I'm only going to touch the tip of the iceberg, because these things are often not reported other than on the surface in the news. And you can go and you can research out and find much more than what I'm going to share with you this morning. But like dominoes falling, we have the revolutions that are taking place in the Middle East. We have the understanding that Israel and the Middle East have always been a hot spot. I've lived 53 years. I've never seen anything like what's happening in the Middle East right now. I even lost count. I don't know how many nations right now are having uprisings as it spreads from one to another. And then we have the unprecedented earthquake in Japan and the tsunami that swept across the globe, across the Pacific. The Bible says these are birth pangs. I would remind you that 7 years ago we had, some are here, or, well, in kids' church, too young, they don't even remember this. That's how fast time flies for some of us. But 7 years ago we had the incredible tsunami that hit Indonesia. There had not been one like it in many, many, many years. And we all wondered, you know, we talked about it. I preached about it. And we think when those things happen, you know, the Bible says these are birth pangs. I remember talking to this church. The Bible says these are birth pangs. But we wonder, okay, will it be something else, or will there be another one? Or will it be a long time, or will it be a shorter time? And it's been a shorter time. And now the one that hit Japan, you say, well, it wasn't as destructive as the one that hit Indonesia. But let me clarify something for you. The destruction that hit Japan and the tsunami that hit Japan has far greater troubling implications worldwide than the one that hit Indonesia 7 years ago. The birth pangs increase with intensity and with repercussions as they occur. So there is this great, great movement and troubling and distress of nations. The price of oil is soaring, and people are gravely concerned about the state of things. While we are already suffering from economic disaster worldwide, we have even greater disasters economically looming before us, and certainly secular voices, not Christians, secular voices saying, we got to get this right or we're done. Japan is the third largest economy in the world. Third largest economy in the world. What has happened there has enormous, far greater implications than what is reported on the daily news. There's great anxiety about the U.S. dollar. There was already great anxiety about the U.S. dollar. But Japan, we always hear of China. Japan was one of the largest buyers of U.S. treasuries before this happened. Who will buy them now? As our debt spirals out of control and we are counting on borrowing even more to survive, who are we going to borrow from? Again, I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg because there's somewhere else that I want to go with this morning to talk to you. The fact is that the world is becoming increasingly unstable. Everyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear knows that. Now, I'm a firm believer that God speaks through these things, through all of these things, if we will but listen. It doesn't mean that we have to get off kilter and predict dates and times. I'm not a prophet. I don't predict dates. I don't predict events. Neither does it mean that we stick our heads in the sand and say, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. I want to talk to you about a way that I believe that God is speaking today. A few weeks ago, when the earthquake hit Japan, I got an email from Brother Michael Smith. He said, Lee and I are wondering, what is the significance in the Bible of the number 11? What is the significance of the number 11? And is there any, we're hearing the number 11. Is there any significance to the fact that there was the September 11th disaster in 2001, and then the earthquake hit Japan on the 11th day of the month? And I responded, I looked up a couple of things, and I looked at what is the significance of the number 11 in Scripture. Now, I want to say two things. First of all, if it had only been those two events, you probably would not hear me talking about this today. Secondly, those of you who have studied the Word of God, most of you know that I don't get off on fanciful interpretations, but the Bible itself shows us significance of numbers in the Word of God. Seven, most of you as Christians know that seven is a symbolic number in the Word of God that speaks of perfection and wholeness and holiness. God has done so many things in sevens that speak of His perfection and completeness and righteousness. Three speaks of the Trinity. 10 speaks of government. And 12 speaks of divine government. And the number 11 falls short of divine government and speaks of things gone awry, things gone wrong in relationship to earthly government. And so as I looked this up, my heart began to stir and I thought, Lord, I think that maybe you're saying something. And some of you say, oh, brother, here's numerology. I want you just to bear with me. Because we could take any other number and we could look for patterns and we could say, well, see, you can take the number 9 and you can find this happened on the 9th day of the month over and over. And I would say to you today that God developed math long before we did and the universe hinges upon it and He's still speaking through every number, through everything if we are listening. And it's not for the world. It's for the church to understand. And 11 means disorder, disorganization, imperfection, disintegration, especially relating to government and social order on earth. So this makes what began on September 11th, 2001, especially significant, as I hope that you will see. Again, we could do this with other things, but I think God wants to say something to us in this. So this morning, this is what we're concerned about. It's not 8, 9, 10, it's 11. Amen? The Twin Towers stood against the New York skyline as a number 11. Two big ones, if you look at them. On September 11th, 2001, they were destroyed. And most people have forgotten that those days after that happened, and for months and for years, we said, what are they going to do next? Who's going to be hit next? What will happen next? That was 9/11, 2001. And exactly 911 days later, on March 11th, 2004, if you remember the train bomb in Madrid, the terrorist attack in Madrid took place. Amazingly, I've already said that there were 911 days between these two attacks. The first plane hit the towers, was the name of that flight, was Flight 11, and it had 11 crew members. 911 is the number that we call in case of emergency. And I think the Lord speaks loud and clear that September 11th, 2001 signified the beginning of a great state of emergency in the world, as well as the disintegration of governments and things as we know it. God is speaking. He is saying that while 12 is the number of divine government, we have fallen short. While we had a nation that was based upon divine government, we now have a president. And I will say this, I disagree with him saying this publicly, but he spoke a great truth. We are no longer a Christian nation. But the issue I have is that he not only said we are a Christian nation, we are a nation that allows freedom for all religions. He said we are no longer a Christian nation, or at least just a Christian nation. We're a nation of Jews, yes, Jews and Arabs and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists. Okay. And then he said, and unbelievers. As though that's something to tell the world. As though that's something to be proud of. That we're no longer a Christian nation and we're a nation of all of these different religions and unbelievers. And God says, I established this nation based upon principles in my word And until sometime early in the 20th century, every law on our books was backed up by two or three scriptures from the Old Testament, from the law of God. But the Bible says in Psalm 11 that when the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? It said when the righteous are in power, the people live in peace. But the foundations have been destroyed. And where 12 is the number of divine government, 11 is the number that we fall short of it, and there is disintegration and deterioration and confusion and every other thing. As these things happen, which must happen, because these governments must deteriorate, righteous governments will deteriorate, so that worldwide government under the Antichrist spirit will arise. I had left the Supernatural Psalm series and knew that this was the direction I was going today, but I was saying, God, oh, can't I find something in Psalms so I can just keep this in the Psalms? And after I'd finished the whole message, then he showed me Psalm 11. And I thought about going back and doing the whole thing under Psalm 11. And I'm like, no, that's just an excuse to use the Psalm. So let's just do what God says. And so, I don't end there or I wouldn't have preached this today. God speaks in patterns for those who will listen. And so we enter the year 2011. And I think all of these things are to speak to the church today. He wants us to hear something about the disintegration of the society around us and our need to have desire for Him and to depend upon Him and to listen to His voice as the people of God. On January 11th, how many of you remember the massive floods that hit Australia? January 11th, floods began in Australia there are floods worldwide this last few months that are unbelievable. But one area of Australia was flooded the size of Texas. That's just unbelievable. The size of Texas. I've heard secular news anchormen say, "What in the world is going on?" Jesus said these are the beginning of sorrows. These are birth pangs. Like a woman in labor. They will increase. They will increase in intensity. I say to you today, God speaks in floods. You can question His love. You can question His character. You can question His fairness all you want. When we stand before His throne, there will be no doubt that He was just and He was righteous. Just because we don't understand it today, dare you bring a charge against God, the God of the universe, who has loved us so much as to give His only Son for us, to be in the person of Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to Himself, and the world rejects His message of love, and then we want to judge God. But God says, I speak in these things. He speaks in floods. He speaks also in the distress of nations. January 11th, the floods. February the 11th of 2011, the Egyptian revolution and protest began. It sparked uprisings all over the Middle East. I know it started in Tunisia, but it's like Egypt is the big keystone in the center of this thing that everyone latched onto. And it was February 11th that the people began to rise up in Egypt. And again, I can't count. There's Tunisia and Egypt and Libya. Now we see Libya and all of these things that are taking place. And the world is looking on in wonder. January 11th, floods. February 11th, Egypt. March 11th, the earthquake hit Japan. And the tsunami that followed, the earthquake so powerful that it rocked the entire earth, shifting its axis, causing tsunami devastation, not only in Japan, but in Hawaii and all the way to the western coast of the United States. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting anything. So when April 11th comes, don't come to me saying, Pastor Mark, nothing happened April 11th. But I will say to you today that January 11th, February 11th, March 11th is enough for those who have ears to hear what God is saying. Disintegration, disorder, chaos, because His Word has already foretold it. And it has to happen in order for the Antichrist and the one world system to come. One day there will be a great enough catastrophe, economic or physical or all things combined worldwide, that everyone, every nation will say, we have to have a world government to handle all of this. We've got to have one world leader. And the people of earth will be grateful and will willingly give their allegiance, those who do not know the Word of God, to a worldwide leader who comes on the scene to bring peace and comfort and all of these things to a nation, to a world that is rocked by catastrophes and disasters. So again, I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying anything will happen on April 11th. I'm saying God has already spoken. He speaks in all of these things. If His children were listening, He says, I am shaking. I am shaking all things. And I'm going to shake out everything that's not of my kingdom. And when it's all been said and done, and all things that offend Him are removed, it will be His kingdom that stands. We read the passage where Jesus tells, and we think, many people think it's about the rapture. You have your right to your opinion. But we read the passage where He says one will be grinding at the mill, two will be grinding at the mill, and one will be left and the other will be taken, and two will be in bed and one will be left and the other will be taken. But Jesus said that's in the context of just as it was in the days of Noah when the flood came and it washed them away in judgment. They were taken away, and likewise, one will be taken away and another left. Church, it is the remnant church of Christ that He is going to establish on this earth in His kingdom, and He's going to remove everything that offends in a flood of judgment, and He's going to take it all away. God is merciful. Years go by. And we say, oh, gosh, well, I thought that the birth pangs were increasing, and it's been 5 years now, 7 years. But we do see. You can look, you can research, and one scientist will say earthquakes aren't any more frequent or worse than they've ever been. We just have better reporting. But now enough time has gone by that you can use the U.S. Geological Survey data yourself. And you can look and you can see. And there are others who report how they are increasing in frequency and intensity. And you know what? Besides all that, Jesus didn't say earthquakes are going to increase in frequency and intensity. He said there will be earthquakes and it will be a sign. Earthquakes in various places. In the face of these things, God doesn't give a word. He doesn't speak to us. He didn't take me into a closet. Let me tell you something. God didn't take me into the prayer closet and suddenly there was this Shekinah glory and this mist and I saw the number 11 in gold and God said, I've got something to speak to my church. No, you are the anointed of God. And He says, you have an anointing. You have the Holy One dwelling within you that you can study to show yourself an approved workman just like me. And you study and you ask Him what He's saying and He will show you in His Word that He speaks today and He is speaking concerning these things. But He doesn't give a message. He doesn't speak to us in the number 11 so that we can say, oh gosh, isn't that cool? That just gives me goosebumps. God speaks for a reason. And He speaks something to His people. You know, I want you to understand this before I go further, because I might forget to say it at the end. It's for the church. The Bible says that you have ears to hear. It's not for the world. You see, the church makes a mistake. Strange people, we would say, make a mistake and they get on their stuff. They've just got to put it on YouTube for everybody to see. Or they've got to get on the news to be interviewed by somebody like Larry King. They've got to get on the news and they've got to say, ooh, the number 11 is significant in the earth. And the world just says, you idiot. What kind of idiocy is this? Well, guess what? The Bible says the world cannot receive these things. It is for those with spiritual ears spiritual eyes who can discern because they have a reservoir of the Word of God inside of themselves. It's not for the nightly news, but it's for you. And there are three things that I believe God wants to show us in closing that have to do with this speaking to us in the number 11. He speaks to us, number one, for preparation. We should prepare. And what do I mean by prepare? I mean our hearts should be prepared. You know, it is between you and the Holy Spirit. This has always been my take on this. I'm not a cult leader. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. If God speaks to you and says you need 3 months' salary in the bank or underneath your mattress, and you need food in your garage, then you do what the Holy Spirit tells you, because it is always better to be prepared than to not be prepared. And I won't laugh at anybody who stockpiles food or does anything in preparation for these things. Can I tell you that I've done it? No. Can I say that I should do it? Probably. But I'm not telling you that as a word from God. I'm telling you the word from God is that your heart should be prepared. And this is the preparation. You remember in the book of Joshua, God's general took the people of God into their promised land. And the first place that had to fall was Jericho. And as children, you learn the great story and you hear of the walls of Jericho falling. And so they went in and God gave them specific directions. He said, you take nothing for yourselves. You don't take the loot from this city. It is taken, but it's taken as a first fruit to God. It is to be dedicated for the work of God and for the priesthood and all of these things. The gold and the silver, it's to be devoted to God. And so they went into Jericho and they destroyed the city. The loot was taken and it was given for the work of God. But something went wrong. And so they went up against their next city in their course of events, and that was the town of Ai. And if you remember the story, they were just very, very roundly defeated very quickly, and they left shaking their heads in humility, saying, God, what have you done? Was Jericho just a fluke? You promised us this promised land, and God has promised you a promised land today. God, what happened? And Joshua cried out to God, Lord, what happened? What does this mean? God said, stop crying out to me. There's sin in the camp. There's a man. And where there's a man, there's a family. And where there's a family, there's a clan. He said, you've got sin in the camp. And I said not to take for your personal use those things from the city of Jericho. And there was a supernatural revelation to Joshua. And they brought forth Achan and his family and his clan. And we find that in Achan's tent, hidden underneath the stuff, the Bible says, was a Babylonian garment, which represents the things of this world system as opposed to God. And there was gold and silver. Same things that we struggle with today. His heart latched on to something other than the will of God. Church, if God is speaking in a number or in the Word or in earthquakes and fires or whatever it may be, His Word is, prepare your heart. Don't be clinging to something in your heart that is of this world that means more to you than God. There are plenty of things in this world that are not illegal in God's Word. Nevertheless, it is illegal for you to hold them in a place of esteem in your heart so that you desire things and want things and you are charmed by these things and these things have their tentacles in your heart as opposed to the will of God. Preparation of the heart. I just want to tell you today that there's going to come a time. See, God gives people eyes to see. There's going to come a time when people who have latched on to the things of this world like Achan did. If you live in Achan's tent, please take this seriously. You will not see. You will not hear. See, we think about the world. I'm telling you, the church, by and large, will not see, will not have the discernment to understand, and will not hear. When the Antichrist spirit begins to speak loudly, the people of earth will have been prepared. And it will seem like a good thing. And only those whose hearts are prepared to know God will have the discernment to know the difference. So don't scoff when God is speaking. Listen to what He says. The second thing, first was preparation. The second is separation. And it goes right along with preparation. Because it means that we are to be sanctified. That means that we are to separate ourselves from anything that hinders us from knowing the Lord. Anything that keeps us from walking in His presence. From walking in His perfect will. There are many things. There are many good things that can become idols in our lives and keep us from walking in the will of God. The third thing is because when these things reach their climax, preparation and separation, and I did not get this out of a book, though it may sound like it, preparation and separation is going to result in you being a demonstration of God in the earth. And this is where I want you to be encouraged. If you're feeling fear this morning, you need to say, I cast that underneath my feet. You don't have to be afraid. If you have a heart after God, if your heart is in preparation for the things of God, if you listen for the voice of God, you don't have to be afraid because God's going to take care of His people. He is going to carry you just as surely as He tucked the people of Israel away in Goshen when the plagues were falling on Egypt and He protected them. He is going to protect you just as He protected Noah and his family in the ark. He is going to protect you and He is going to keep you if you have ears to hear. Demonstration. I want you, this is the last scripture. I want you to turn with me to Daniel. Daniel. Chapter 11. Is in the context of the end times and the rise of the Antichrist and the one world government. Daniel 11, we're talking about this demonstration. Daniel 11, verse 31. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. We're not going into all of that. But listen to verse 33, and those of the people who understand, I'm sorry, verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Those who have been in covenant with the Lord, but they turn and they trample that covenant under feet. Worldly Christians who trample the blood of the Son of God under feet, it says here, he shall corrupt, who is he, the Antichrist? He will corrupt them with flattery. That happens and is happening right now worldwide, that smooth words are being spoken, even in the church, to flatter people, to think that they're okay, even though they're walking with lives that are in rebellion against their covenant with their Lord. And He will deceive them. But it says here, and this is for you, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. There is going to be a company of believers, small though they may be, who are going to be strong in the face of these things. Those who listen to the voice of God. Those who can hear Him speak in the flood, the fire, the earthquake. There's going to be a company that has faith. Faith like we've not seen perhaps. Who stand and who do great exploits. In other words, the miraculous will take place once again, more frequently within the church. The power of God will be manifest through people because there will be no riding the fence. There will be a sold out company of believers. And they will demonstrate. I pray, see, my desire is that your heart is what's listening. I am so aware that this world has its clutches on a lot of the people of God. And even now, you can be sitting there with dullness in your heart. When you read that, what do you desire? To follow Christ requires desire. Do you desire to be those who do great exploits in the end times? Or you desire to be those who are swept away in the flood of ungodliness? It will be one or the other. There will be no in between, church. You know, it says in the Word of God that Noah, listen to this, Noah preached. It was no secret what God was doing, just like it is no secret in the world today what God is doing. He speaks, if we'll listen, even in a number. He spoke through his servant Noah for 120 years, telling the people what he was going to do. And the Bible says that they were swept away. They did not even understand and hear. It wasn't that it wasn't being spoken. It says that when the flood came and swept them away, they were carried away in judgment because they did not understand. Was it because it wasn't there for them? No, it was because they had no desire, no appetite, no taste for the things of God. Everything else was more appealing. And it's just like that today. Everything else more appealing than Jesus, than His Word, than His voice. You don't have to be afraid. But God is speaking. Listen to what He's saying in the earth. I believe that the Lord is saying to the church, am I saying that April 11th, things are going to be 10 times worse? Am I saying there can't be a reprieve for a few months or a few years even? And then we'll wonder, oh, well, maybe I was wrong. This to me is one of the most amazingly simple things that just traps so many people. That they say, well, I thought He said He was coming again. And He hasn't come in 2,000 years. I just amazed when I hear people say that, because He said, I'm going to delay my coming, and people are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? Why hasn't He come? That's proof that He's still coming. That's what we should listen to. And every time that an earthquake hits, and every time that a flood hits, instead of saying, there's some nutcases out there setting a date, maybe we should say, Jesus, what are You saying to me in this event? What are You saying to Your church? Because He says, I speak in these things. God has not changed. There is no Old Testament God and New Testament God. There is one God. And when He spoke in fires and floods and quakes in the Old Testament, He didn't just suddenly, at the resurrection of Christ, say, okay, that's all I'm going to say. Now My people are on their own. I'm just going to give them a book, and if they read that book, they'll be okay. Praise God, we are okay if we read this book. But we're not complete if we don't read it with spiritual ears and say, God, what do You want me to know today? It's one thing to be born again 10 years ago because of what He showed you in this Word. What is He showing you today when you turn on the television? Or are you too swamped with an endless stream of TV porn and fornication and homosexuality and godlessness that you have no thought for what's being reported on the news and what He's saying in the world and what He's saying in His Word? It's for us, the world and the church are being judged. 11 says that it's all falling apart. How long? I don't know, but it's happening. It's happening faster than it was 10 years ago. Will you listen? Don't be afraid, but be one who says, I want to hear You every day, and I want to know what You're doing, and I want to be one who does exploits. In other words, I want to be one that can stand in faith in such a way that the world looks and they're astounded. They say, where is this coming from? You can say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ inside of me. Amen.